didn't change the fact that we're continuing to walk our way through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, line by line. Today is September number 7 of 2014. I titled the message, Jesus the Christ and John the Baptist. We're in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 1 and hope to work our way through verse 21. So Matthew tells us about John's death. He also tells us how Jesus responds to all of that. So my outline is Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist. And number 2 is Jesus and his compassion for others. So some explanation up front might be helpful as we start. The Roman government had divided the region of Israel into 4 parts called tracts. I think that's where we get tracts of land is from that. They let Herod the Great rule all 4 of them. After Herod the Great died, the Romans gave 2 of his sons, Herod, and his half-brother Philip, 2 of those. Now, Philip ended up in the northern part of Israel, up in the wilderness and the farm section, and Herod got the central section, Jerusalem, and the more populated parts of all of that. Now, Philip's wife, Herodias, left him, ran off to have an affair with his brother Herod. What can we learn from these people's lives? Is there anything we can learn from them? Here's what it says in Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tyrant heard the reports about Jesus and said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That's why he has miraculous powers to do the work that are at work in him." Now, Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison because of Herodias, Philip's wife. John had been saying to him, "It's unlawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid because the people considered John to be a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests. Pleased Herod so much, he promised with an oath to give her what she asked. Now, in the other Gospels, it said he was so excited about the way she danced, he promised to give her even half of his kingdom. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests, so he ordered the request be granted and John beheaded in prison. The head was brought on a platter given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came, took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. So, what can we learn from the lives of Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist? Herod's lifestyle took him further than he wanted to go. His lust and his peer pressure pushed him to murder that he really didn't want to do. When I read that section of scripture in the several of the Gospels, when the young girl danced for Herod and he gives her anything she wants, I know what he was hoping to get out of that. He was sleeping with her mother and was hoping to do the same with the daughter. His lifestyle was immoral and corrupt. And that took him further than what he really wanted to go. Herod and Herodias were living immorally. Herod will get to meet Jesus on the day of his death. The Romans will send Jesus to him for his trial. And the next time that he'll get to meet him, Herod will be on trial on Judgment Day. So that whole scenario is something that causes me to think that Herod ended up haunted by his past. The sins of his past were haunting him in the present. He said, "It's John the Baptist risen from the dead." How would we live differently? Now, obviously, we're not kings. Obviously, we don't have the power to behead people. But our sin or the things we say or the people we run with can get us to go further than what we want to go. Actually, when I originally texted that, I wrote "your" and "you" in there. And then when I went through the PowerPoint, I said, "Oh, wait a minute, that's not going to work. I'm probably more of a rascal than they are." You know, probably more my problem than their problem. But all of us need to look at our lives and realize that these lusts, these wants, these actions, these people, the way we run our mouth at times, these things can get us into trouble and can get us to go further than we want to go. So, Herodias, sin caused her daughter to sin. So the mom runs off to have an affair with her brother-in-law. She's obviously no young woman if her daughter is old enough to, you know, seduce the king. She's obviously an older lady. But could our lifestyle cause children to, our children to sin? The way we live, could we live in a way like Herodias, that the sins that are in our life are passed on and we're even encouraging our children to sin in the same patterns that we have because we don't change our sin patterns? Herodias was controlled by revenge. She had the opportunities, you know, over the years to talk to people who are bent on getting revenge. And it eats them up. And I tell them, you know, you'd be a lot better off to let go of that and forgive them and move on. No, they're going to pay. I'm going to make them pay. This revenge thing is a bad thing. If you've got something against somebody, I think in this case it was her saying that, you know, that John the Baptist, that guy in camel's hair who eats bugs, you know, who is he to tell me, the queen? You know, and it's the same way in many of our lives. Who are they to tell us? So, seems like a good idea when we see sin in our lives to stop it, doesn't it? When the Bible, when the Holy Spirit, when a preacher, when a song, when a something on the web, when something helps us see sin, I think it's a really good idea for us to stop it and then repent of it, turn from it, and walk away. Not saying that we won't be enticed back to it, but stop it. If you do get enticed back to it, then stop it and turn from it again. Do that as many times as you need to until you meet the Lord face to face. But we need to deal with sin in our lives. Even though we're not kings or queens, same effects will take place in our lives. John tried to help Herod and Herodias stop and repent. I believe I'm trying to do the same thing in our lives. You know, I'm preaching to the choir as much as to the audience here. The things in these people's lives, we should be able to look at them and see and make our lives different. See on our outline, John was a righteous man his whole life. John's whole life, he was a righteous man. From his birth all the way to his death. John spoke the truth in love. He called people to repentance. He never stopped, never quit, never faltered, never gave up. John was a righteous man. But he died in prison and was beheaded. So the reward of a righteous life is a righteous life. It's not the things that people tell you you'll receive in many churches today. You can go to a lot of churches and say, if you live a righteous life, then this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be healthy. Your kids are going to be, you know, loving and, you know, this whole idea that they're, is any reward for a righteous life other than a righteous life is a lie. John was the best there ever was. Jesus is the one who said that. John was the best man who ever walked this earth. And he was beheaded. So the reward of a righteous life is that righteous life itself. It's not any of these other things that people are saying. You do it purely and simply because it's the right thing to do, not because there's any perks or rewards to it. So let's set the stage here. Jesus had been on this roll where he's telling all these parables about how wonderful his kingdom was going to be, what the people were going to be like in his kingdom. He was having a good time. He was talking about the end of time when the angels come and they will finally pull the weeds out. They will finally throw the bad fish away. They will sort them out. They will be thrown into a fire, and the good people will go into a righteous existence with God. He was on a roll, having a great time, talking about his kingdom, talking about the end of days. And then he went to his hometown. And he went there and he did some miracles, but the people didn't believe in him. And because they knew his mom, and they knew his brothers, and they knew his sisters, they didn't believe him. And he was rejected, run out of town. They wanted to stone him. So this is the stage that you find Jesus at when Matthew begins talking about him in Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew to a boat privately to a solitary place. When he heard about John's death, he wanted to go be alone for a while. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed, he saw the large crowds that had compassion on him, healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go anyway. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. He directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and his disciples gave them to the people. They all ate, were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, let me try to tell you the story. In the other Gospels, when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," Peter's brother Andrew comes to Jesus with a young man's lunch. Demarius was the young man. He brought to Andrew his lunch. He said, "My mom packed some fish and some bread, and here." Andrew brings that to Jesus. Jesus takes that little boy's lunch, gives thanks, and breaks it and multiplies it so that there's baskets of food left over when it's done. That's pretty amazing. And one of the things I'm going to do when I go to the Sea of Galilee is I'm going to eat some of those fish. And I think that they're just what we would call chubs. They're not even big enough that we'd fillet them out over here. They're just little rascals. And you eat them whole. You got to have some of that bread. See what it's like to have a shore lunch like these guys had. But it's not like we get at Applebee's or Red Apple, I'll tell you. Now, here's my outline. Jesus has compassion on others. A, Jesus sought solitude after John's death. After John died, he wanted to be alone. But Jesus didn't dwell on his grief. He returned to his ministry. He got away to grieve, but when the people showed up, he had compassion on them and he ministered to them. Did it seem odd to you that I'd come deliver a message I'd prepared when I was real sick, or I'd come give you messages when Julie was real sick? Does it seem odd that I would continue to minister in extraordinarily awkward situations? It's what Jesus would do. You know, even when he's down, everybody in my hometown, even a lot of people in my family don't believe in me. And now my best friend in the ministry, the only other guy who was preaching the kingdom, who was getting people into the kingdom, was my cousin John, and now they killed John. And I'm sure that if Jesus could see the end of time, see the angels coming back, that he could see his end coming when he saw John's death. He could see him being in front of Herod, his trial, his crucifixion, his death. And yet, he had compassion on the people and got up, did the thing, gave the message. Do you think John's death impacted Jesus emotionally? Do you think the rejection of his hometown impacted Jesus emotionally? Do you think those had strong emotional pulls on God? Jesus is all human. He's just like one of us. When he loses his best friend, his closest ally, it has an impact. When the people in his hometown and his own family don't believe in him, it has a deep emotional impact. And yet, he went on with the ministry. Now, be on your outline. Jesus is a loving, caring, feeling person. Jesus works here from his compassion. There's times Jesus performs miracles as a sign of his identity as God. There are some that he used to express important truths. But here, he healed the people, he fed the people, because he had compassion on them. When we're suffering, Jesus hurts with us. Jesus has compassion on us. He is a very compassionate, feeling person. He's not cold and aloof. He's in touch with what goes on inside himself and what goes on inside us. And he cares about us. Does this section of Matthew help you in any way to relate to Jesus as a man? He is all man. He is all God. Does this section, when you see him grieving and you see him working in the midst of his grief, having compassion on people, does that help you relate to him as a human, as a man? See on your outline, Jesus' disciples. The disciples had compassion on the crowds. They're beginning to get the Lord's heart. Jesus had compassion on the people. He was healing them. Then they had compassion. Hey, we got to feed these people. Send them away. Get them some food. Now, it is interesting. They say, come, hey, should we send them away? He says, no, you feed them. You give them something to eat. I'm sure that the disciples were kind of taken back by that. Jesus has like 25 people, maybe 30 following him. And so they end up being the food service providers for this event. Jesus lets them feed the crowd. His 12 disciples, his brothers, his sisters, his mother, Mary, you know, he lets them go feed the crowd. So, if you're part of a group of 5,000 men and probably at least 3,000 women and children, and you're receiving food, who do you see it coming from? Big crowd like that, you really don't see that Jesus is breaking those fish and putting them in the baskets, do you? All you see is the basket that they put in front of you and the person that's giving it to you. So they got to feed the people. They got to express their compassion in a personal way. When you're there and you're hungry and somebody's bringing you all you want to eat, you're the one they're saying thank you to, not Jesus. So our purpose is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and our eternal King. And Matthew, the tax collector, will become one of Jesus' disciples as our guide. That's a purpose that I set out for us when we started Matthew. And I showed it to you every week for a while till you got familiar with it. So how does today make Jesus look more like the Messiah? When you see him feeding the 5,000, does that help you to see him as a Messiah? Where is the Holy Spirit confronting you in your life with sin? Are you like Herod, Herodias? How is Jesus and his Holy Spirit impacting you today? There's something you need to deal with? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you let Matthew write all of this stuff down so that we could read it and have faith and believe in your Son, Jesus. We bow before you, Lord, and thank you for your Son. We thank you for the presence and the power and the wonder of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he would convince us and convict us if there's sin in our life, or I should say where the sin is in our life, because I know we all have it. And then you would lead us and guide us through the process of stopping that and turning from it before it has an impact and effect on our family and our children and others. So lead us into righteousness and holiness and purity for your sake. Finish what you started in our hearts. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.